You know what? Do we have any current veterans or veterans in our audience today? Would you stand up? We want to give you a round of applause. We want to thank you for, yes. Thank you very much for your service to our country so that we might enjoy the freedom to be able to sit here on a Sunday morning without fear of persecution. Thank you very much for all of your service. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2, please. I told you we were going to finish this. Ain't no way. Last week we learned that Jesus gave an outline for this particular letter. He told them to write down the things that you have seen, or the vision that he had seen of Jesus Christ. Write the revelation of Jesus. What do you see? What does he look like? Write that down. Chapter 1, we discovered that. We then move into the next section of the letter, the things that are, the present. We learned that that is the present church age that we are currently living in. Not only were they churches that existed then, you know, seven literal churches that were there, but it is the church age until the rapture of the church. The church age ends, and then it moves into the final section, or the things that will be. We are currently in the letters written to the seven churches, the things that are where we're at right now. And even though then it was mostly prophetic to them when the church was just starting, we are now looking at it as history because we're almost at the end of this church age. Jesus is coming back very soon. And we will then see the church age will be done. And then it will begin the tribulation period. We're going to go to heaven. It's going to begin the tribulation period. And then it will be the final things that we will get into in the book of Revelation. So the second section of the book is where we started last week. The seven letters to the churches in modern day Turkey. And we see that Jesus had something to say to each church. The message can also be applied not only to them, but also to you and to me personally. We finished the first church last week, the church of Ephesus, the church in a rut. The church that was doing all the right things, but with the wrong heart. We learned that they had left, not lost, left their first love. So if you were here, or if you were not here last week, I should say, you may want to get the tape. Now, this week we move into the next church, the second church, the persecuted church, the church of Smyrna, and we begin that at verse 8. Of chapter 2, the book of Revelation. If you're new with us, we're just studying through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're in the book of Revelation. And we will be till the rapture of the church, probably. Somebody came up and said, you know, I want to sit with you through the study of the book of Revelation. I'm going to be here for a while, huh? And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. And you remember that each church, Jesus is going to give a part of himself to those churches. And remember in chapter 1, that is a part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he gives that to that church. I know your works, he says in verse 9, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So here we get into the persecuted church. And this one here is an amazing one. Remember I said that Jesus instructs them. He tells them what they're doing right. He tells them what they're doing wrong. He tells them what they need to do to get back to being right, and then a blessing if they do. And that's the pattern. But Smyrna is different. Did you notice that? He didn't find anything that church was doing wrong. This church is a church that you can tell Jesus, it has a close spot to the heart of Jesus. I believe that Jesus has a special place for the persecuted, for the martyrs. From the centuries past, even to our current age, and even those that will be martyred in the tribulation period, they get special treatment. There's something about them when they die for their faith in Jesus. Why? Maybe because he suffered persecution. Maybe because he suffered martyrdom. Maybe it's because Jesus has been there. And now these people are walking in the exact steps that Jesus walked in. Smyrna is a beautiful city. Remember, I told you that the name of the church, when you understand the name of that church, it also gives us a clue as to what was going on in the church. The name Smyrna means bitter. So here we see that this church was going through a time of bitter persecution. And so, also, this word Smyrna, the root word is myrrh. Now, myrrh is a resin that they would take after it would harden up. They would grind it into powder. And you remember the story as we were coming up that they brought frankincense and myrrh to Jesus. Very, very fragrant. In fact, you can still get it from Israel. You can get myrrh, and it's very, very beautiful fragrance. But it was also used not only as anointing oil and put into perfume, they would place it in the clothes to deodorize them and also to embalm bodies because of its fragrance. It would help that area. So this is a clue that is given to you and to me because, you see, we think of, wow, myrrh, fragrance. But in order to get that fragrance, it had to be crushed. It had to be ground. So Smyrna not only means bitter, but it comes from the root word of myrrh, which means to grind to get the fragrance. So therefore, we come to understand that this church was going through a bitter time of persecution. It was literally being ground. But I have found, and I'm sure that this church discovered, that when we go through the most difficult times, when we feel like we're being ground, when God allows persecution, when he allows trouble to come into our life, that grinding produces the fragrance of Jesus Christ like nothing else will. When we're going through good times, oh yes, it's good and we enjoy the things of the Lord, but when we go through difficult times, when we're going through tough times, when it feels like we're just getting ground down, really and truly, that's when a love for the Lord comes out and he reveals the content of our heart like no other good times can do. So that gives us a little bit of a clue about this place. Smyrna was about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a city that had great wealth, rich, rich city. And it was also a very beautiful city. It had a stadium, it had a library, and it had the largest public theater in Asia Minor. Huge. I mean, I'm telling you a little bit about it because in our minds we think of these backwards Mideastern places. We think of cavemen. But these places were awesome. For those of you that have been to Israel or if you've traveled in and around any of these areas, I mean, some of the theaters are just awesome. The ruins of these theaters are still in existence. The famous Golden Street that began at the seaside and it ran all the way up to Mount Pagos, an amazing golden street that they made just to show off the wealth. Along the way that you would go by many different temples. One of them was to Apollos, Aphrodite, and even Zeus. And something that changes when we get to this place here, and we'll see that also as we move into the next church, is that this was also a place of Caesar worship. This is where they began to worship man. Caesar, hail Caesar, they would say, instead of hail the gods that they would begin to worship or that they had been worshiping. Now they began the worship of Caesar. And this is where things get interesting. There was a large Jewish population that lived there. And this Jewish population constantly informed on the Christians that were in the area. So the Jews hated the Christians, and so they would tell the Romans anything that the Christians were doing. So they were kind of like undercover agents. And that brought about persecution of the Christian church like never before. Because if you had people in your house or in your office all the time telling what all these little nitpicky things that others were doing, oh, okay, well, we'll deal with it. And so the persecution of the Christian church in this particular area in Smyrna was huge. It's an amazing thing that Polycarp, if you have a book or if you would like to get the book, it's an amazing one. It's called The Apostolic Fathers. And it tells about the early church fathers that were in existence. It's a little bit dry reading, but you know, if you're into that kind of thing, Polycarp was one who is mentioned in that book. And he was martyred in about AD 160. He had walked with the Lord for 80 years, and he was the leading elder in the church of Smyrna, who John, the one who wrote the Revelation, put him in charge. He knew that he was leaving. He says, Polycarp, you're going to be the next guy that's going to be in charge of this church. And so he placed him in charge of that church personally. And he became the pastor of that church. Now, the time of the church history, as I told you, that each one of these churches can also represent a part of the history of the church. And this time was from about AD 100. They call it the post-apostolic history. The apostles are all dead. The time that John dies, from that point forward to about AD 314, the death of John to the edict of toleration by someone that we've probably all heard of, Constantine. You probably learned these guys in your world history class. But Constantine did something interesting. He needed help to fight wars. And so what Constantine did is he would go to the Christians and they wouldn't volunteer. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to fight for you. So Constantine became a Christian. Now, whether he was really one or a real one or not is not known. But he took on the title of Christian. The Christians then said, hey, cool, we've got somebody in the White House that we can get behind. They said, now we'll fight for you. So Constantine then issued what is known as the Edict of Toleration, where he says, no more persecution. That's enough. And so the persecution of the church ended. And so this church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, represents that time where the church was persecuted. Interesting. It's a fascinating thing. Polycarp was martyred during this particular time. And so that kind of gave this picture of this church, of Polycarp's martyrdom. He became like, you know, the father figure of the martyred church. Now, notice the part of the Revelation that I emphasized to you right there in verse 8, that Jesus gave to this persecuted church, the first and the last, who was dead and is alive. These are attributes that this church that was being persecuted really needed to hear. Because here they're being martyred for their faith, they're being persecuted for their faith, and they're beginning to wonder, what in the world is going on? People are dying all around us. And so Jesus said, oh, let me just tell you, death's not the end. Oh, you may suffer persecution just like I did. You may be killed, but know this, I'm alive. There's life after death. So for those of you that are going through tough times, I give a revelation of myself so that it will bring you hope to know that even though you're going through tough times, you're being persecuted, some of you are being martyred, it's okay because there's life after death. Look at me. I was persecuted. I was killed, but I'm alive now. Something that church really needed to know. That would give them extreme encouragement. They needed to know that death was just a door that led into eternity that Jesus had already gone through. And so, notice also, Jesus doesn't find anything to criticize this church about. He doesn't say, but I got this against you, like he does in the other churches. Doesn't say that to this church. This is the one church that Jesus breaks that pattern. The only reason that I could see why is the church was taking the heat for Jesus Christ, and they weren't giving up. They were continuing to be faithful. They were steadfast. And Jesus dealt, and he knew. And so he was as if he was looking at this church saying, man, how can I say anything bad about a church that is standing up for me in a crooked, perverse world? You're being persecuted for your faith. You're dying for your faith, and you're hanging on. I can't find anything wrong with a church like that. Amazingly enough, Jesus talked about this particular subject in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked to his disciples in Matthew 5:11, where he said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus hadn't suffered his persecution and martyrdom yet, but he pointed to the prophets behind. And he says, look at the lives that they lived. And so know this, that if you're going to be a Christian sold out, there are going to be times when we are going to be persecuted. That's the part of our Bibles that we white out. We like only, you know, the things that we don't, you know, Matthew 5 and 11, probably many of you have that whited out in your Bible. Persecuted? Made fun of? No, well, I like the parts where they tell me all the blessings that I get. But here in our country, the persecution that we suffer is pretty light, gang. Oh, it may increase, but it's pretty light. You know, somebody makes fun of us. Somebody doesn't, you know, invite us to their house for dinner. You know, you're a little bit too radical. You're an extremist. They call us right-wing fundamentalists. Which, you know, most people, do you know that we are fundamentalists? You do know that. Right-wing, I'm not sure what that means politically, but if you believe in the fundamental truths of the Word of God, then you're a fundamentalist. But you know what? If you ask people that well, are you one of those fundamentalists? Say, what is a fundamentalist anyway? Well, you know, I don't know. Most people don't know. They want to call it, they want to label us, but they don't even know what it is. Say, you're stupid. You're just as stupid as I thought you were. Well, let me tell you what a fundamentalist is. I'm teasing. Some people say, well, if that's the kind of church that pastor tells people they're stupid, I don't want to be part of that. No. If you just say, if what you mean by that is, do I believe in the fundamental truths of the Word of God? Yeah, then I'm a fundamentalist. Don't you believe in the fundamental truths of God's Word? Well, and if they say, well, no. Why? Have you ever read the fundamental truths of God's Word? Well, no. Then how do you know? It's a great opportunity that leads into witnessing opportunities, man. But people make fun of us. You know, you might not get a job because you put down, I need Sundays off so that I can worship the Lord and I'm a Sunday school teacher. And if that's all the persecution that we're getting right now, gang, we're lightweights compared to what these guys were going through in Smyrna. Amazing stuff. Jesus doesn't find anything to persecute them. But you know, oftentimes, and I've learned this, through times of difficulty, times of persecution, we look at those as bad. Oh, I'm being persecuted. I'm going through a tough time. And sometimes we look at that as something that is bad or is negative. But here, Jesus said, no, it's going to be through a time to test you. It's for your good. It's for your benefit. And I have learned, as I shared earlier, that when we go through times of difficulty, when we go through times when we're persecuted at church, when you're labeled at church, and we think that it's so bad, but it really isn't. It's God's means, it's God's method. And I know that some of you, even maybe you've been persecuted in a relationship where suddenly your husband, you get radically saved, and your husband's going, well, what's going on with you? And, you know, I've had people literally tell me that they liked their wife better when she was a drug addict, when she didn't cook for the family, when she was stealing, when she had sores. Well, I liked her better the way she was before. And I'd say, hello? You have a wife who is in her right mind. She's cooking for you. Yeah, but she doesn't go partying with me anymore. That's when I break out my sword. And so maybe that's the area where persecution is coming to you, is through a relationship. I don't know. But what I have discovered is that persecution is not a bad thing. It brings out amazing things. Through that heat, it reveals the content of our hearts. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not so good. But God uses that to purify us and to strengthen us. And this is where we find out what we're really made out of. You see, in the word of faith, and if you've been around word of faith movements, they say, put your faith in faith. You shouldn't be persecuted. You shouldn't go through tough times. You shouldn't be sick. You should never be poor. Well, that's putting your faith in faith. Nowhere does the Bible teach that, by the way. But when you are putting your faith in God, that no matter what goes on in your life, you're saying, Lord, I trust in you. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yes, our God is able to keep us from that fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. Our trust is in you, Lord. You see, this reveals a strength, and it will develop a strength in us such as nothing will. And it's sometimes, you know, just maybe it's not persecution, but maybe it's just going through times of difficulty, pain. When I was sick for that year a while back, some of you were here at that time, man, it creates a dependence upon God that you cannot get in any other way. And so that's why Paul said, I rejoice in my infirmities. I rejoice in persecution. Why? Because God's shown me that I can be dependent upon him. He can be trusted. Remember that. Difficulty is not always a bad thing. This church was blessed. Therefore, Jesus says, no criticism for this church. You guys are blessed. Their persecution brought a humble view of themselves. He says, you think you're poor. And they were. On the surface level, this church in this rich, rich area financially was very, very poor. Why? Because they weren't partaking in the world system that existed in Smyrna. They were saying, yes, we're here, but we're not going to partake in this. And so that may have even been part of the persecution. Don't deal with those Christians. Don't sell to them. Don't hire them. And so maybe that contributed to the fact that they were very financially poor. And so they saw this, we're poor. And Jesus says, oh, you're poor, but oh, you're so rich, you don't even know how wealthy you really are. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to see that your sacrifice here was literally an investment into eternity. When you get to heaven, you're going to see the riches that really matter. Not this. This isn't where it all is at. You know that. But when you get to heaven, you're going to see, wow, we were rich all along. We just didn't know it. But to have a humble view of yourself is not a bad thing either. But not to where we look at ourselves and say, I'm worthless. I'm just a humble servant. I just kind of am here. I'm just here to serve with whatever little abilities I have. No. True humility, as Jesus had, is not thinking of yourself at all. That's what true humility is. False humility is, yes, well, I'm just here as a humble servant of God. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any abilities. I'm glad to just, you know, shine your shoes, Pastor, if that's what you want. You know, those are the kind of, yes, I'm very proud of my humility. True humility, remember, not thinking of yourself at all. This is the way this church was. The persecution had shown, yeah, they thought they were poor, but man, they were very, very wealthy. And he warns them about more persecution. Now, this is amazing to me. And that's an amazing little sentence right there. I don't know if I would have wanted to read that. Here's a church going through tough times. He says, oh, by the way, you are about to suffer more, and when you do, and he was telling them, it's not going to be over. We want to hear, Lord, when's it going to end? And he says, oh, well, you've got more to go. There's more suffering on the way. Because as I told you, the traditional Jews, they hated the Christian movement. They felt that it was wrong to break the traditions of the Jews. And so they came against them very, very hard. And so these are referred to as the synagogue of Satan. Since the persecution, and synagogue is a Jewish term, the synagogue of Satan, those that are coming against my Christian people, persecuting the church. He says, that's not my synagogue. Satan is the one who, that's where persecution originates. And so he says, these Jews that think that they're devout, they think they're keeping the laws, but it's really traditions. And so through them, they are persecuting the church. That's a synagogue of Satan. That's a radical term to be called. But Jesus gave them a heads up of what was about to happen. More suffering's on the way. He even tells them how long. I like that because that shows that Jesus is in control. He says, I'm going to tell you what's about ready to happen. I've put a parameter up, and that's all that he gets. It's not like, I don't know what's happening. I don't know when it's going to be over. Jesus, oh no, you're going to go through time. It's going to stop right here. You got this much, this is it. Who's in control? The synagogue of Satan, he thinks that he is, but he isn't. Jesus was allowing it for a purpose, and it had a definite time when it would be over. And he lays that out for them. And so he tells them, 10 days. Now, obviously, it could have meant literally 10 days, but that can't be the truth because there were many years that persecution continued for this church and for the churches in general. So there are several different viewpoints of this. It could have been 10 years or probably more likely 10 specific seasons of persecution led by the 10 emperors that persecuted the church. When the last one dies, persecution will be over. That's probably more in line with what it means. But whatever Jesus meant by that statement, what he did mean is, there will be an end, I'm in control, and it will be short in comparison to all of eternity. You're going to go through a season of suffering, but it will come to an end. And know this, this little short season, when you get to heaven, you're going to go, wow, it was worth it. It doesn't seem like a long time now that we look back at it. Be faithful, he tells them, until death. Because Jesus promised them the crown of life. And the word in the Greek, it literally means to keep on being faithful. They were being faithful already. So he says, keep being faithful. It's okay. What you're doing is right. Keep moving in that direction. Keep on being faithful all the way till death. Because he says, I have a crown. Not only the crown that they would get in heaven, the crown of life, but also it could be translated life's crown. A crown that life becomes your crown. When you're going through times of difficulty, you're trusting in the Lord like never before. You're enjoying his presence like never before. He's brought out and revealed things in you and a greater dependence upon him. Man, life becomes something that's worth living. But when you're going, oh, I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know where I'll be next week. Oh, I'm going through very difficult days. That's not a fun life. That's not wearing life as a crown. But man, when you're going through difficult times and you're trusting in the Lord and he's saying, keep on being faithful and you'll enjoy life as a crown. Life will become something that you will enjoy. Even in the midst of persecution, it'll be okay. He says, the enemy may kill the body, but you as a Christian don't need to fear the second death, which is hell. You're going to enter into heaven. There's a saying that goes around that says, those who are born twice will die once. Those who are born once will die twice. I'd rather be the first. I would rather enjoy being born and then born again and die one time in this physical body, which would be okay, and to go into heaven, man, and get a new body. But for those that don't, they will go into the second death, which is to be sent to hell. Now, this is the message to this particular church. And for you and for me, we need to remember, We're going to go through times of difficulty. And who knows, with what is happening in our current world scene and the global scene that's happening right now, we may go through more difficult times of persecution. Don't know. But the main thing that we all need to remember, all of us, is that we got to keep our focus upon Jesus. Whether you're in the midst of a difficult time right now and your marriage is falling apart or your kids are rebelling or you're going through a time of physical sickness or you're being persecuted at work or you're being persecuted in your marriage for your faith in Jesus, whatever it is that you're going through, the main thing that we need to say is, Lord, not why? Help, I can't handle this. Rather to say, Lord, what are you trying to reveal to me about me in this situation? Lord, deepen my relationship with you in this time of difficulty. Show me how to trust you even more. Show me how to love you even more. And if you will do that, you will gain life as a crown. Your life will be a joy. Because Jesus will say, come on, I'm going to walk you through the valley of the shadow of death. Me and you are going to go through this. Because when you come out on the other end, you'll have a relationship with me that you could not have obtained if you would have walked across the mountaintops. It's a beautiful thing. We need to remember it's only for a short time. And I will admit to you, when I was going through my year of ulcerative colitis, I was going, Lord, a week seemed like an eternity. You know, when you're going through some of our times of difficulty, you mean it's only been 1 hour? And it seems like forever. But now that I look back, it seemed like it went pretty quick. Remember that in the scope of eternity, this is a breath, a vapor. We're only here for a short time, gang. Enjoy your relationship with Jesus like never, ever before. Hold on to him. Walk with him. Sink your life deeper into him. And you will enjoy life as a crown. The persecuted church. Well, I'm going to do something that I never do. I'm going to let you out early. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day, Lord Jesus. And Father, if we are going through times of difficulty and they seem overwhelming to us, may we look to you. May we trust in you, Lord. And may we realize that you love us. You are in control. You know when this will end. And you know what you're trying to develop in us. So Lord, may we trust in you with our whole heart. May we trust in you completely. And may we grow deeper in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.